Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
So this evening, I'm going to read a little from Bhagavad Gita as it is, this book, Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. You can get it here in our bookstore. And then we can discuss some of the points about what Krishna is saying to Arjuna. So this is the ninth chapter, second verse, and it reads, Rajavija Rajaguyam Pabitram Idam Uttamam Patyaksha Vagamam Dharmam Susukyam Kartam Avyayam. The translation is, this knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self. By realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and joyfully performed. And I'll read from Prabhupada's purport, not the whole thing, but some, because it's very long. About 5 pages long. It's a very important verse, so we can discuss some of its meaning. This chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called the King of Education, ninth chapter. There's 18 chapters in Bhagavad Gita, and the ninth chapter is considered the most confidential knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. So this chapter is called Raja Vidya. Vidya means knowledge, Raja means king. The king of knowledge or the king of education. Because it is the essence of all doctrines and philosophies explained before. Among the principal philosophers in India are Gautama, Kanyara, Kapila, Yajnavalka, Sandilya, and Vaishnava. And finally, there is Vyasadeva, the author of Vedanta Sutra. So there is no dearth of knowledge in the field of philosophy or transcendental knowledge. Now the Lord says that this ninth chapter is the king of all knowledge, the essence of all knowledge that can be derived from the study of the Vedas and different kinds of philosophy. It is the most confidential knowledge, because confidential or transcendental knowledge involves understanding the difference between the soul and the body. And the king of all confidential knowledge culminates in devotional service. So Raja Vidya, Raja Guyam. Guyam also means the secret. Guyam, secret knowledge. It's the purest, and it's experienced by direct perception, pratyaksha, and it is susukyam, is very happy, sukha, very happy, happily and joyously performed. So what is sometimes considered a secret or inner knowledge is something that is an open secret, we might say. You've heard of open secret? It sounds like a contradiction in terms. But the Hare Krishna mantra is like that. It's a mantra. Sometimes mantras are private and secret and quiet. But this Maha Mantra is a way of giving direct perception of the self. So it is considered the king of education and an open secret. It's a mantra that anyone can chant. Anyone can speak. And there was one sage who was told by his guru that the Narayan Mantra, the Hare Krishna Mantra, was a secret, but he went out and distributed in public. And his guru later embraced him, saying, "You've disobeyed me, but you're actually a greater man than I am, because you understood that this is the way in which people can be relieved of their suffering, the way that they can get liberation." So the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is very special. And why is it special, or why is the knowledge of this mantra so special? Because it says it gives direct perception of the self by realization. So what is the self? The self is our real inner being, or Atma, or the soul. Real knowledge, one who is really very learned, realizes that this material world is not my happy, normal, natural, original place, that my identity as an American, or a lawyer, or a father, is only temporary, that I am not the body. This is the essence of all knowledge. So if one reads the whole Bhagavad Gita and understands just this one thing, that I am not the body, that I am a spirit soul, that I am connected with God in this way, then that person is the supreme knower. There's so much knowledge, but this is the supreme form of knowledge. So when we say that this knowledge gives direct perception of the self, we understand what we really are, and then we can be peaceful, we can be happy, we can apply Krishna consciousness in our lives. I'll read another paragraph, talk a little bit, and then I'd like you to ask questions, or maybe I can ask a couple to get everybody started. Generally, people are not educated in this confidential knowledge. They are educated in external knowledge. As far as ordinary education is concerned, people are involved with so many departments: politics, sociology, physics, chemistry, mathematics, astronomy, engineering. There are so many departments of knowledge all over the world, and many huge universities, but there is, unfortunately, no university or educational institution where the science of the spirit soul is instructed. Yet the soul is the most important part of the body. Without the presence of soul, the body has no value. Still, people are placing great stress on the bodily necessities of life, not caring for the vital soul. So if it is the king of education, we have many educational institutions all over the world. Big, old institutions, old in terms of modern history, maybe 500 or 1,000 years old. In Oxford, there were mostly churches originally, and they're now big institutions of learning. But where in all of these great institutions, in Harvard, in the universities of Sorbonne, all the great places of learning, is it being taught that there is a soul? So that knowledge, that king of all knowledge, has been effectively lost. It's not really being taught anywhere. You can't find anywhere in any textbook, really, that knowledge, that there's something, there's another dimension beyond the body. And the result is that the main consideration is to have a better life. In material terms, that means janmaishvarya shruta shrivya, means a better, more aristocratic family, more a beautiful body, more wealth, more education. These are the symbols, these are the goals that everyone is striving for. So to understand I'm not the body is to strive in another direction. It's to strive for another world. It's not of this world. That's the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, it is said in the Brahma Samhita that every step is a dance. All liquid is sweet like nectar. All talking, all sound, all speech is like a song. It's joyfully performed. Susukyam kartam avyayam. So the singing and the dancing that you experience here, sometimes we see little children jumping and dancing. It's natural. It's normal. Because this is actually our normal, natural, original position, to be happy, to be in the spiritual world. That's the goal of a transcendentalist. And it's not merely liberation, but to develop a relationship with Krishna. A relationship with Krishna is the ultimate destination, to serve the lotus feet of Krishna in a very intimate and loving way. That is the goal of a transcendentalist, and that's what we mean by liberation. Liberation is not just sort of zoning out in the clouds, like we see sometimes pictures of heaven or God with a beard and someone's playing a harp or a lyre, and there's angels and cherubs all around, and we just kind of sit there and have a good time, cruise, lay back. But spiritual life is a very active form of existence, and we practice it. We practice it in the Society for Krishna Consciousness. All the time, day and night almost, there's something going on. Today there was a huge festival in London. At this moment there's a huge festival going on in Los Angeles, Rathyatra Festival. So 24 hours a day there's something wonderful. There's some service going on, some presentations, some learning, some seminars. about the science, that it's not available in universities. Lakshman, you're going to bring beads at 6:15?
Yeah?
Oh yeah, okay. I just want to be sure. So I'm going to ask some questions, or ask you to ask some questions. And you can ask anything. It doesn't have to be about Raja Vidya, the king of knowledge, or Hare Krishna mantra. You might want to ask why one little boy on an airplane asked me, he said, you have paint on your face, paint on your nose. So if you want to know what that is, that's a legitimate question to ask. Whatever you want to know, because I understand that there are a lot of things in Krishna consciousness which are not maybe clear or apparent or obvious, you know, what goes on behind the scenes, or what time we go to bed at night, what time we get up in the morning, or why we shave our heads, or, you know, why they're deities, why, who's Prabhupada. You might want to just ask anything. So this is going to be a kind of a stump the Swami session, you might say. So think for a minute. I'll give you some time to formulate some questions and think of what you want to ask. It's like Rashikananda was saying earlier, it doesn't matter what you say. It's an open forum and it's a free country, so to speak. Land of the free, home of the brave, is that what you say? Yes.
Maharaj, for asking this question which I'm asking, actually I got a lot of criticism from devotees. We preach that Krishna, everything belongs to Krishna, and Krishna is everywhere in everyone. And there is a lot of discussion about the gifts we put in the temple. We preach and we believe that everything belongs to Krishna, and Krishna is in everyone and everywhere. Everything belongs to Krishna. And still, it's about it. This is about the gate. I'm not convinced that why we are, because Krishna's birth is in jail, and are we trying to put him again in the jail or what? I come here for last 7 years, and for this particular question, so many people criticized me. They called me crazy. I'm not satisfied with the answer.
Very good. So I think everyone heard his question. Krishna was born in jail, and we don't want to put him in jail again. Krishna is actually our understanding is that he's everything. He's the rock, he's the floor, he's the window, he's the trees. Krishna is the glass. He's our cars that we drive. He's everything. He's the iron lungs that people are on respiratory service for. He's the life support systems. He's death. He's birth. He's everything. So someone may say, if Krishna is everything, why don't we just worship the Potomac road, the macadam, the bitumen, the paving? Why don't we just worship the trees? So we do subscribe that Krishna is everything. And Krishna, he's killed many great demons. There's no question that he can protect himself when he wants to. So why do we have gates? The answer is very simple. We have these gates, by the way, in all of our temples in Delhi. We have even bigger and stronger gates than these. In Bombay, we have big wooden doors. In Calcutta, we have iron gates. In Germany, in South America, in Los Angeles, and New York, everywhere there are either gates or big wooden doors. And there's a simple reason for this. Krishna doesn't need protection, and he doesn't need food, and he doesn't need a fan, he doesn't need a lamp. But we give these things to him out of love. Krishna's mother, Yashoda, is famous for thinking that if I don't give God I don't give Krishna his daily bread, the Christians say, God, give me my daily bread. That's a Christian, it's in the books, it's in the Bible. And we say, our mother Yashoda's unique prerogative was, if I don't give Krishna his daily food, he might die. She thought like that. Because their relationship is very intimate. Very intimate. So this service that we perform for Krishna is very intimate. We offer him a lamp, we offer him a fan, we offer him a handkerchief, we offer him water. And we sing for him because we love him. And we want to love him like Yashoda and Nanda loved him. They wanted to protect him. Always they were thinking, like the gopis, that Krishna is in danger. that the gopis were thinking, even if he steps on little pebbles, he'll hurt his feet. And his mother and father were always worried about him, that he was going to be attacked. Even though there was this sense that he was God, but they forgot about it because they loved him so much. So we have these gates in the temples because, or unfortunately, we live in an age when sometimes the deities are even attacked. And of course, Krishna allows himself to be attacked, but unfortunately, the deities have been, in several cases, they've been attacked. So Prabhupada wrote us a letter around about 1972, and it went all over the movement, that the deities should be protected in every temple with iron gates, because this is the reason. And we'll also have probably security locks on these doors here. So this is the reason. Krishna can protect himself, but he sometimes allows himself, he allows those who love him or those who hate him to act in a certain way. But the reason that he wants us to protect him is that he wants us to have the opportunity to show our love for him. And this is the way we understand that we love Krishna. So even in our homes, we have little altars sometimes, and we have the curtains closed. Prabhupada says we should keep the curtains closed. We don't want to expose Krishna everything. So this is an expression of love, actually. So we're very pleased that after so much time went by, we were able to get these by grace of one very nice man. Yes?
Maharaj, what did you answer to that boy in the airplane when he asked you about the training you
did? Well, I was the last one out of the airplane, so I didn't have much time, and there was some flight attendants behind me, so I just said, yes, I know. But if I were to... If I were to give a more complete answer, which I've sometimes done when people have asked me, especially for little children, I say, Krishna. Can you say Krishna? And usually a young, of 2 or 3 year old boy or girl will say, Krishna. And then I'll say, can you say Hare Krishna? And they'll say, Hare Krishna. And that's the beginning of devotional service, because in Kali Yuga, we learn from the Shastras that even to utter the name once, it's as we were reading here, it's a performance. It's the purest knowledge. It gives direct perception of the self. So this saying of the name of Krishna is actually beginning of meditation and yoga, of experiencing where the spiritual world is, that there's a spiritual world. So if someone identifies this mark, whenever they see it, they say Hare Krishna. Whenever they see it, Hare Krishna people, or they see the mark in our logo or wherever it may be, their spiritual life begins, because they're saying the holy name of Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya says, Nam Namakari Bahuda Nija Sarva Shaktis Tatarpitam Niyamita Samadane Nikolo Etadrishi Tavakripa Bhagavan Mamapidur Daiva Midrishami Ham Jani Nanumag Ragam. That you, my Lord, you have hundreds and thousands of names, and there are no hard and fast rules for chanting these names. Any name that I can chant will do. And we hear the names of Jehovah or Allah or Jehovah, many different names of God sung and glorified. But these are all very valuable in this age, especially it's important. So when people want to know what this mark is, I try to get them to identify it with Krishna and to say Hare Krishna. Yes?
When you approach the bona fide spiritual master, when is the exact time to fully surrender spiritually?
You can fully surrender spiritually even before you speak to or reach or see a bona fide spiritual master. Because it is stated in Bhagavad Gita that whatever we're meditating on, wherever our consciousness is at the time of death, to that place we will go. And if we're thinking of Krishna, we will surely attain his abode. So the relationship between a disciple and a spiritual master is something that should grow very organically, just like a seed is planted and then it's cultivated and it grows. It's a relationship. So when one feels confident, first there are steps. One should develop, we advise devotees to develop a relationship with ISKCON, with the movement that is bringing the Krishna into one's life and the devotees. Then specifically with Srila Prabhupada, who is the founder of ISKCON, that's him there, sitting there in his deity form, to understand that he is unique in the history of Vaishnavism, that he's established a worldwide movement. He came out of his native country and in India. He was born in Calcutta, and he brought the teachings of Krishna consciousness and Lord Chaitanya to all the other countries of the world, and in the most difficult countries like this one, to spread Krishna consciousness. So we try to develop a relationship with him, first of all. And then Prabhupada has so many servants that can connect us with him and his movement. And we might see one of them as the person we want to take our initial, what we call diksha, or initiation from, to get us started. And that's a very important word, initiation, because it means a beginning. Even in our English language, initiation means a beginning. So it doesn't mean that somehow there's electricity and one becomes zapped and, you know, I've got the spiritual master and I've got the shock waves and now I'm in the spiritual world, I'm a spiritual person. But it's not like that. It begins with reading and understanding and education, connecting ourselves with devotional service, which is the activity that one performs when one is connected with ISKCON. With being connected with the founder, with understanding that he's a pure devotee, a great acharya who spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, and then taking a formal our initiation with our own personal guru, and then beginning the next steps of spiritual life, which are initial steps. It's a long journey to go all the way back to Godhead, but that's one of our starting points. So there's no hard and fast rule about when. It's when you're ready and when the guru is ready. You're welcome.
Maharaj, how do we what is the best way to explain to our friends who are interested in Krishna consciousness the concept of the deity? I've had people visit my altar in my house, and when I explain to them that Krishna resides there, they get kind of freaked out. What's the way to explain this so that they don't get overwhelmed?
People talk very often. We hear about mercy. Mercy was what crowds of people used to call out to the disobedient subjects of the British Empire when they were being tortured, drawn and quartered or whatever. And they would say, mercy, mercy, mercy. And then they would say, all right, you know, I surrender, I'll be a good Christian or whatever. So the concept of mercy is very widespread in all faiths. But what it really means, it's not something that can be forced when we're suffering, when we're dying. But mercy is something that's always coming. It's Krishna. And Krishna's mercy is compared sometimes to the rain. Rain rains on the forest. Rain rains on the rocks and mountains. Rain rains on the oceans. They don't need rain. The trees need rain. The grass needs rain. But these other things don't need rain. But mercy is like that. It's causeless, we say. Causeless mercy. So Krishna, because he's very merciful, he's especially merciful as Gaur Nitai, Lord Chaitanya, that's why we worship Lord Chaitanya, he makes himself very accessible. He puts himself in a small position. He makes himself very small. He comes into our home and he accepts our offerings, our food offerings, our fanning, our gay lamps, our water. He accepts all those things, our incense. And we can actually develop a relationship with Krishna that way. So these deities are not ordinary things. They're because they're worshipped with love and devotion. They become our access to Krishna. Just like in our radios or our computers, we have access to something far away, something very interesting, very attractive. Krishna makes himself, comes right up to us, comes into our temple, he comes into our home, and he makes himself accessible. And he's a person. So there's nothing wrong. Everyone who has a family almost has a picture of mother and father, or sons and daughters, or husbands and wives. It's natural to have such a picture on your desk, or in your house, on the wall. It's only natural. So to have pictures of Krishna, or they also have sculptures. Now you can get a sort of a bust made very cheaply somewhere, electronically made of your loved one, or yourself. I guess that's the most loved one. So to have a sculpture, a deity of Krishna, or a picture of Krishna, this is Krishna's mercy on us. And Krishna is a person. So we don't say that God or Krishna is ultimately Brahman or a distant Vishnu, but he can make himself very small, and he can come into our presence, and he can take service from us. So it's a rehearsal. It's a rehearsal for when we go to where real Krishna is in the spiritual world. We practice by giving him things. We practice by singing for him, worshiping him, offering incense, reading his books, spreading his teachings. And in the spiritual world, that's all that happens. We're just constantly chanting the names of God. We don't want anything else. And it's described that in that environment, that we increase our love for Krishna millions of times. This is inconceivable, actually. We can't even think of something increasing two times, like 200%. It's inconceivable. How you can love someone three times as much, or 10 times as much. Maybe in a few years you could love somebody twice as much. Maybe in 10 years you could love them 5 times as much. But it's described in the Chaitanya Chaitamrita that the love between the residents of the spiritual world and Krishna increases millions of times every second. How can we think of that? That's completely achintya. It's inconceivable. But Krishna is giving us a start. He's giving us a chance to worship his deity form and develop real love. Because for love, there has to be an exchange. There has to be another entity. You can't love space. You can't love sky or ether. You have to love someone. So Krishna is making himself available as our dear most lovable object. Yes?
Sometimes we hear how in Krishna consciousness it's good to live a simple life. And here in America, for instance, even a natural family person, the normal paraphernalia that goes along with it, the house, the furniture, everything compared to what most people have around the world is quite opulent and far above the standard of living that many, many people have. So when we take on the responsibilities of just accepting the normal environment around us as the standard of living, does that pose a challenge, or how do we view that in terms of living a simple and detached kind of possessionless existence?
Simplicity is really in the mind. What we consider priorities, how we live, what we do, what is important to us and our family, that is the measure of simplicity. Simplicity is in consciousness, actually. And we find that people have different so-called standards of life everywhere. Even Lord Brahma, who has a very, very high standard, and other denizens of these higher planetary systems, they have very long lives, they have more subtle enjoyment. They have great talents. They have extremely intelligent thinking power. But their meditation is on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So while it's very attractive to engage in the principle of tapasya and vairagya and renouncing everything, it's very natural for devotees to think simple living and high thinking. Prabhupada used to talk about simple living and high thinking. The principle that we follow is one of using everything for Krishna. So if we have opulence, if we have a lot of accumulations of things around us in our home, in our car, in our job, in our community, accoutrements, sometimes they're called, we learn in devotional service that all these things can be used in the service of Krishna. This is the great teaching that has come down through the acharyas, through Srila Prabhupada and Bhaktivinoda Thakur and all the other great acharyas. If I have a big place, big house, I can have my satsang there. I can, every week or every day, I can have my friends over. I can speak about Krishna consciousness. I can show them the deity. I can give them a chance to taste prasadam and explain a very wonderful philosophy. If I have a vehicle, I can drive it to the temple. I can fill it up with devotees and give them a chance to associate together as we go somewhere on our outing and where we're reminding each other about Krishna. If I have a particular talent, if I can sing or paint or draw or decorate, I can use all that to glorify the Lord. This is the great art of the Raja Rishis, the great kings of former times in India. Everything they did was dedicated to God. Everything. Their courtesans, their music, their enjoyment, it was all God-centered. So the principle is to make God the center of our life. to preserve the Dharma, Sanatana Dharma, to expand the circle of Krishna consciousness. So, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur prayed, body, mind, family, whatever is mine, let me engage it in the service of the Lord. Let me use it. This is the unique philosophy that we're taught. Whatever I do, I can do it for Krishna. We have sitting here even some gentlemen who are experts in engineering and construction work, and they've helped us build buildings here. If you're a landscape architect, you can help us design this beautiful 12 acres of land, which we're going to be designing to make very, very attractive. So whatever talent you have, whatever you do, the art and science of Krishna consciousness is to learn how to use that thing for Krishna. Then opulence is not a danger or a threat. And our consciousness is simplified. We're living in a very affluent, very opulent. This probably is the most powerful. We say it's the greatest concentration of influence and power in the so-called free world. But just imagine Washington D.C. If Washington D.C. becomes Krishna conscious, everyone will follow. Is it not so? Do they not follow everything that we do in this country? If we have MTV, they'll watch MTV in the little hutments in Bengal. If we wear blue jeans, they're going to wear blue jeans in the jungles of Brazil, because Americans do. If Americans like ice cream, and I won't talk about some of the other horrible things that people sometimes eat, they're going to eat it everywhere, because they're opening these places everywhere, burgers. And if America becomes godly, if they become addicted to Krishna consciousness, if that becomes the fashion, that becomes the fad, if that becomes the thing to do, then everyone will do it. So the principle is yukta vairagya. Not to throw everything away, not to walk barefoot, not to not use airplanes or computers. But all these things are being used for Krishna. We're traveling to spread Krishna consciousness. Once Prabhupada was asked, why are you flying? He said, well, if I were to walk from Delhi to India, from Delhi to England, it would take 7 months, and an airplane 7 hours. Because in 7 hours, he could spread so much Krishna consciousness. And all the wonderful books of Krishna consciousness, they're being made with modern technology to teach thousands and millions of people about Krishna. Anyway, it's a bit of a long-winded answer, but a very good question. Other questions? Or comments? Charachandra, you always have so many questions.
Some desperate ones.
We always need guidance, and we can begin to get that guidance by philosophy, because when we read Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada is in that book, Krishna is in that book, and Arjuna is in that book. They are guiding us. They are people. There's the book Bhagavad and the person Bhagavad, and we're always being guided by the great acharyas, no matter what we do in devotional service, whether we're reading, chanting, eating, feasting, going out on an outing with a group of devotees, we're associating, whether we're distributing books or prasadam, we're always working under the guidance of the great acharyas. And we have obligations to them. It's said in the Srimad Bhagavatam that we have many, many obligations to the forefathers. We have obligations to all people. We have obligations to the animals. But our first and foremost obligation, the one that is most important, is our obligation to the great acharyas, because they teach us what is right and what is wrong, how to act, how to not act, what is human, what is non-human, and what our destination is. Who is God? What is time? What is nature? What is life? What is birth? And what is death? These are the important questions. So it is said in the Bhagavad Gita, Tadvidi Pranipatina, Pranipashnena Sevaya, that we should seek out spiritual people that we can look up to. And we should render service to them and ask them questions and learn the truth from them. So we always seek that guidance. And we have Prabhupada, we have his books, we have so many of his followers. And we need to ask questions and get answers. For spiritual life is a journey. And there are many crossroads, there are many forks in the road. So to be guided, yes, it's very important. In every phase of life we seek guidance, but in spiritual life especially, we need the persons who are advanced in Krishna consciousness to give us guidance and association. Very important. That's why the society was formed, why Prabhupada formed a society, to strengthen ourselves, our devotional creeper. It's like a plant, a creeper, and it has to be watered constantly. So how is it watered? It's watered by getting constant association, by getting constant reinforcement from devotees who are practicing Krishna consciousness. So the Society for Krishna Consciousness is a society of people of like minds who want to serve. They want to serve Krishna. They want to work together. So it's a big, very big, worldwide team of devotees. And the stronger we develop our association through different ways, the stronger we'll be as devotional aspirants, as transcendental seekers, seekers of transcendence. Yeah, does that help? So we have a microphone, a roving microphone, to answer questions. How many are here for the first time? Didn't come before. Now you've been here before. I've seen you. Don't try to pull a fast one on me. This wants recognition. How many? Let me ask. You have the Bhagavad Gita as it is at home. That's very good. How many have the Srimad Bhagavatam at home? Mm-hmm. How many have you not had a chance to get books yet? Books are very important. Actually, the Bhagavad Gita, the whole thing is a dialogue. We were talking of questions and answers. The whole book is dialogue between Arjuna and Krishna, Dhritarashtra and Sanjaya. And Srimad Bhagavatam is the same way. So these great books are books of questions and answers. And by getting our questions in order and our answers, we can be guided in spiritual life. So this is very important. What's the time?
6:25.
Okay, I'm going to ask everyone to start chanting japa. I should have done this about 8 minutes ago. But we may not be able to complete the round, but we'll start. And this is actually very important because this is the core process for developing Krishna consciousness, to chant on beads. So the mantra is up there on the wall over the doorway, if you're not sure about the words. And with these two fingers, we begin. On the bead next to the sun bead. And we'll chant one mantra, one time around beads. So you go all the way around like this. So we return to the sun bead.